It's great this morning to have Alex's family here and his friends. Alex's dad, Chuck, actually was working with my dad for many years in the tax office in Parramatta, and that's through their friendship how me and Alex became friends. For many years, Chuck and Kathy, Alex's mum, and Brody, Alex's sister, would have me over their house during the week for dinner before soccer training. Many years, I think, and I probably cost them a lot of money in food, I think. But I'm very thankful for them being here this morning, and it's great that they can join us for this significant day. And it is a significant day, and as I was pondering over that, it's a significant day in Alex's life and in our life as a church. But why is it significant? What makes it significant? What is baptism? Baptism was something in the Bible that a Christian, a Christ follower, someone decided to follow Jesus, would undergo as a symbol to their new allegiance to Jesus. But then what is a Christian? I mean, our world gives a lot of different views, doesn't it? A lot of conflicting pictures of what a Christian is. People do all sorts of things and call themselves Christians. What does God's word actually say to us that a Christian is? Well, Paul the Apostle, who himself saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead, after he was crucified, he said these words. They should be on the screen for you. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What does Paul mean here with these words? These words are found in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, in the Bible. And in this book, Paul has been writing to Christians in Galatia, that is modern day Turkey. And people have been telling these Christians in this church that they must follow the Old Testament laws in order to be right with God. These people were saying to them, these Christians at Galatia, that they needed to be circumcised and keep the laws in order to not be condemned and found under God's judgment, to gain a right standing with God. But the problem for those people back then in Galatia, all those years ago, is the same problem for you and me here this morning. We cannot be righteous, that is, we cannot be found in a right standing with God, innocent before God, by trying to do good things. There's no amount of good things that we can do by anyone to make up for the wrong things that we have all thought and done and said towards God and towards each other. If religion could save people, then Jesus' death was pointless. If religion or success or someone doing good things, if any human effort could make someone right with God, then Jesus' death was pointless. It was for nothing. It was of no value. That's what Paul says here. If righteousness could be gained through the law, he says, Christ died for nothing. If a right standing before God, our judge, could come to us through just simply obeying him, then Jesus died for nothing. It was wasted. If there were another way than trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, if there were another way to be right with God through religion or being a good person or anything else, then Jesus' death would be pointless. Jesus' death shows us both the depth of our sin, our rebellion against God, that it took the death of God's only Son to make a way for us to be made right with him. But Jesus' death also shows us the depths of God's love, that he was willing to give even his most beloved Son so that we may have a way to be right with him. God the Father and God the Son chose to make a way so that humanity could be restored to God. Jesus the Son laid down his life for us so that we could be forgiven and restored to relationship with God. Such is the depth of his loving mercy toward us. Romans chapter 5 says this: You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sin and rebellion is when we say to the perfect and loving God who's looking out for our good, sin and rebellion is when we say to him, "Up yours, God. I'll do what I want when I want. I am my own master." And we've all done this. I've done this many times. We might not say these words with our mouths to God, but each one of us has said it with our lives. "Up yours, God. It's my life. It's my choice. I'll live how I want to live." God's word tells us that the wages of our sin is death. The punishment for our rebellion against God is eternal death. Separation from the presence of God, separation from all that is good and lovely and joyful. John 3:16 is probably one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. I'm sure most of us here probably know it. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But this passage in John does continue to say these words: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, the problem is, we, all of us here this morning, we greatly undervalue the weight of our sin, our rebellion and disobedience toward God who made us. Imagine a guy who's told by his wife to go to the doctor because he's been suffering the symptoms of a heart attack. His really bad chest pain, so bad that he can hardly move. His shortness of breath and dizziness and nausea. Back pain, and he's struggling. Clearly struggling. But he says to his wife, "Nah, it's just indigestion." Well, that indigestion, which he has greatly undervalued, it will kill him. And that's like you and me. We do not realize the depths of our sin condition. We live it and we breathe it. We live in a world that lives it and breathes it. And we do not realize the real horror of our wrong against God, a perfect, righteous, holy, and almighty God, the one who has given us life and breath and everything that we enjoy, who has given us family and friends and children, food and beautiful sunrises and sunsets, oceans and animals to look at and behold and enjoy, to point us to the one who made it all and to wonder at his glory, to consider all that he has made and to respond in praise and worship to him, the maker, the creator, the king over all. Hebrews 9 says that each person, each of us, is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. One day each of us will stand before Jesus and face him as our judge. Let me ask you this morning, each one here, if you died today and face Jesus as your judge, why should he forgive your sin and give you everlasting life? Why should you not be punished for your rebellion? Why shouldn't I be punished? I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church weekly. But I lived a life of rebellion against God. I delighted in the things that he hates. I lived a life that said with my thoughts and actions, at least, if not with my words, "Up yours, God." I said one thing with my mouth, but lived another thing with my life. I wanted the things that I knew were not pleasing to God, because I thought at the time that those things gave me the most pleasure. Little did I know the bitter aftertaste of choosing the things that God warns us against. God was not a restrictive, overbearing parent that I had made him out to be with my choices, but he was a loving father, warning me from the poison that I thought was water. His instructions were for my good, but I failed to see that. And I chose time and time again to give in to the delights that proved to be, in the end, horrible regrets and painful wounds that I still bear today. I thought the pleasures the world offered me tasted better than obedience to God, but they proved to be like vinegar in my mouth. I'm so thankful to God for his grace, his free gift to me. He opened my eyes to the truth through His Word and His Spirit and using His people. He showed me that my path of life ended in eternal death. He showed me that I deserved His punishment and that no amount of good I could do or ever could do could pay for my sin and rebellion against the Holy God. But He showed me that He gave Jesus for me, who died in my place for my sin and rebellion. That Jesus bore my sin in His body on the tree, so that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. He showed me that His way was the way of forgiveness and peace and true joy. He gave me His Holy Spirit to live in me, to lead me and guide me on through the hardships of life. The only ones who will be forgiven are those who have trusted in what Jesus did in His death on the cross for their sin. Many of you know that my dad passed away from cancer 3 years ago. Reflecting on that this week, this was and proves to be for me today so hard to bear. I love him. I miss my dad a lot. But my dad's faith was that Jesus had forgiven all his sin. He was sure that when he died, he would be given everlasting life, not because he was a good person, but because he was a forgiven person. Because he trusted in Jesus' death for all the sins he had committed. Looking at him as he was slowly getting worse and worse before his death, but with a certain hope in the promises of Jesus. That gave me courage. It continues to give me courage. Jesus' promises are true. All who trust in Jesus for forgiveness will be forgiven, will be given eternal life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I will see my dad again. Not because I am good or because my dad is good, but because God's undeserved grace to me and my dad in giving us both Jesus, who died for my sin and my dad's sin, to restore us both to relationship with God our Father, and to give us both the joy of being in God's presence together forever with all those who have trusted in Jesus. The only ones who will be forgiven are those who trusted in what Jesus did in his death on the cross for our sin and rebellion. But why only Jesus? Why so exclusive? Well, this is the only way that God has put forward. If there was another way, God would not sacrifice his most precious son. The book of Acts in the New Testament says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is what has happened in Alex's life. He has not decided just to be a better person. He has not decided just to give religion a shot in order to be right with God. He has trusted in Jesus' death on the cross to cover his sins, past, present, and future. He is following after Jesus as his King and his Saviour. And this does not mean, of course, that he will now never fall into sin. He will. All of us, Jesus' followers, are growing in our likeness to Jesus, struggling along the path, but forgiven and free. We are not perfect as Jesus is perfect, but that is our heart's new desire, to be like him, to love like him. That is Alex's new desire. His life's desire has now changed. The king of his life is no longer himself. Alex is no longer the boss, but Jesus is. He is now his Lord and his Saviour. We spit on God's face when we try to earn a right standing with him by doing good things or by being religious. We say, "Jesus' death isn't enough. I'll do it myself." There is no other way in all the universe for anyone to be right with God. It is only God's free gift to us in Jesus that can save us. Nothing we can do, but only what God has done for us in Jesus. There is a great difference, I think, between following after Jesus and every other religion and every other system of thinking in the entire world. The difference is every religion says what we have to do to be right with God. Go to church or somewhere, pray so many times, wear this, not do that, go here, deny that. following after Jesus is not about what we can do for God, but about what God has done for us. And the desire of someone who has had their sins forgiven is to live a life of love in response to God's amazing, undeserved love. Baptism is a symbol of this new life. Baptism is a symbol. It doesn't do anything special. It's a symbol that that person being baptized is saying that Jesus' death on the cross for sins was for their sins. They have trusted in his sacrifice on their behalf for their wrongdoing and have submitted their life to now follow after Jesus as their king. Romans 6:3-5 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." In baptism, we see a public demonstration of what has happened in the heart of a person. It is public. It's something that needs to be seen by others so that people know and understand our life's new intention. Like a marriage reveals that a change has taken place, a commitment, a lifelong commitment, it is therefore meaningful for the person being baptized, but it also tries to help others understand the change that has taken place in their life. Alex will soon go under the water, symbolizing his death to sin and coming up from the water into a new life. Again, the water does not do this, it is a symbol of this. This is the work that we trust the Holy Spirit has already done through Alex's confession. This has already taken place in his life. Today is a symbol of God's invisible work in Alex's heart, a newness of life in Christ. Alex will be acting out for us, or symbolizing for us this morning, the good news of Jesus that has already happened in his heart. Baptism is a sign for everyone that that person has now decided to follow Jesus and he is their Lord. Jesus has died on the cross for Alex's sin. And Alex, in obedience to his King, the Lord Jesus, is being baptized. He is entering into the family of God, into the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Alex has confessed that he has turned from his sins and has placed his trust in Jesus to forgive him and to continue to change him. In Matthew 28, Jesus says these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples," or followers of him, "of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God has given us who have trusted in Jesus three things for our lives to live well under him as our King. Firstly, he has given us his Holy Spirit who lives in us and convicts us of sin and leads us to live lives that honour our God. Secondly, he has given us his Word, the Bible, which instructs us on how we are to live. The Spirit uses the Word to teach us and guide us, to remind us and to give us hope in a hopeless world. And thirdly, God gives us his people, the church, to support and love and care for each other, to encourage each other. Alex is a gift to us, and we, the church, are a gift to him. This journey for Alex will not be an easy one. He knows that. It is not an easy journey for any who choose to follow Jesus. It is much easier to follow after the things this world follows after. For our God to be money, power, success, sexual acts outside of marriage, filthy talk, drugs and drunkenness, lying, cheating, lusting and greed, and the list obviously continues. It is so much easier, and our default, to let ourselves be our God. But God has called us out of darkness and into his light. And God has given Alex and all of us, his people, all that we need to live well. He has given us his Spirit, his Word, and his people. In closing this morning, I want to challenge you, Westview Church. I want to challenge you to care for Alex, to encourage Alex, to correct him, to teach him, to train him in Christ, as we all need from each other, as I need from you, to remind each other that our hope is in the everlasting life with our God, not because we are a good people, but because we are a forgiven people and a changed people. and all by and because of God's grace, His free, undeserved gift to us in the Lord Jesus. Jesus lived a righteous life in place of our sinful lives. Jesus died a God-forsaken death so that us who have rebelled against God would not have to be God-forsaken. Jesus rose again to life on the third day, the promise to those who trust in Him that we too will be raised to everlasting life in Him. May we all at the judgment be found to be those who have placed our trust in Jesus for forgiveness and submitted to Him, to following Him as our Lord, to be called the children of God, forgiven, washed, loved, at peace, and in fullness of joy forever, because of and only because of what Jesus has done for us. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, God extends this offer to you. He sent His Son to die for your sin, so that like Alex, you too can enjoy His forgiveness and a relationship with your God who made you. Today is the best day to accept His free gift to you. I'm going to invite Wendy up. She's going to lead us in a time of prayer, and then